Amen. That goes along great with the message tonight. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, the presence of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts from it, Father, in a special way, and that you'd help us to have something we can take home and apply to our lives this week, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from what?
The presence of the Lord.
And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from what?
The presence of the Lord.
I found it interesting that when the Bible says that Jonah refused to do God's will and that he fled the other direction, it said he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It said it twice in verse 3. Instead of obeying the Lord, he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I wonder how many times we think about that. When we disobey God, we are running from his presence. We're running from his presence. Who in their right mind, including us, would ever want to run from God's presence? We need him. Why would we ever run from his presence? And yet that's what we are doing when we don't obey him. Hold your place here if you would. Let's turn to Psalm 46. Psalm chapter 46. It just really struck me this time as I was reading through my Bible and just noticed that in that one verse, it said it twice that when he decided to disobey God, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 46:1, the Bible says, God is our what? A refuge and strength, a very what? Present help in trouble. And yet when we disobey God, we are running from his presence. We need his presence. We need his refuge. We need his strength. In such a time as this, and yet when we run from his will, that's what's happening. But notice with me in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Genesis 3 and verse 6. This is not the only time in the Bible when it refers to when someone is disobeying God or has disobeyed God, that they're running from his presence. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Oh, we know that no one can successfully hide from God, can they? We can't hide from God. No one can hide from God. It's kind of really foolish to even try, isn't it? It is. Notice in Psalm 139, just to remind ourselves that when we disobey God, we are fleeing from his presence. But you know what? That's a futile fleeing is what that is. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest what? My thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with what? All my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be what? Light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are what? Both alike to thee. You know, long before man figured out all these night vision goggles and equipment, God could see. It doesn't matter if it's light or dark. He sees. And so back in Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve are hiding from the presence of the Lord, in Genesis 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So what did God do? Well, in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, what? Where art thou? God knew. God could have done a lot of things, but he asked the question, where art thou? Well, they were hiding amongst the trees. You know what God could have done? He could have done to Adam and Eve the same thing he did to Belshazzar. What did he do to Belshazzar? He scared Belshazzar so bad that his knees were knocking together. What did he do? He sent part of a hand and wrote on a wall. Let's look at Daniel chapter 5. You know what? God could have done the same to Adam and Eve. Daniel chapter 5, we'll look at this just a moment, and then we'll talk about it. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 4, Daniel 5, 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and what? Wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You know what God could have done? Adam and Eve are hiding behind these trees. You know what God could have done? Out of the corner of Adam's eye, he could have saw a hand appear, and it started writing, saying, I know where you are, signed God. Or maybe on the next tree, Adam and Eve, they're peeking around, you know, trying to hide from God. And what if they would have seen a hand appear out of nowhere and start writing, Adam, Eve, I know where you are, and I know what you've done. And then an acorn fell on his head, you know. God could have scared Adam and Eve to death. But what does God do? Normally, God speaks first, doesn't he? Normally, he speaks to us. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 7, and verse 11. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. The Bible says, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Remember, the Lord quoted this in Matthew when he cleansed the temple. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and what? Speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. God normally speaks first. And it makes me so sad about our country. God has spoken. We have his words. We know the sin of abortion. We know the sin of sodomy and a lot of other sins in our land. And yet America, for the most part, seems like will not listen. What could God have done to Jonah? Let's look at Jonah chapter 1 there. In Jonah chapter 1 back there again. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then look in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was what? Fast asleep. You know what God could have done? Here, Jonah, these other guys are terrified up above, and Jonah's down sleeping. You know what God could have done in that storm? He could have made just a pinhole in the side of the ship at the right spot where it would have squirted Jonah right in the face while he's sleeping. And Jonah could have gone over there to the side of the ship and plugged that hole. And you know what God could have done? He could have put another hole that would squirt him right in the face. And then Jonah could have plugged that hole, and God could have put another hole right through the side of the ship and squirted him right in the face. I mean, God could have done all kinds of things to Jonah to try to get his attention, but normally he speaks first. He normally speaks first. And notice, continue to hold there if you would, but in 1 Kings 19, normally God speaks first. Isn't it sad when we don't listen? You know, when mom and dad ask the child to do something, isn't it sad when the child doesn't listen and obey? Because then there are other consequences that are not as pleasant. In 1 Kings 19:9, remember back in verse 1, Jezebel sends, verse 2, Jezebel sends a hate letter to Elijah, and he just takes off running. He doesn't ask God. And so, verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God speaks. God speaks to Elijah. And just like when Adam and Eve were hiding from the presence of the Lord, God spoke. He said, where art thou? Where art thou? You know, it's like when Adam and Eve, I mentioned about God could have written on a tree, like with a hand, like he did Belshazzar, and just terrified Adam and Eve. Or I mentioned something dropping on his head. Now, God has all kinds of ways to get our attention, doesn't he? And so, just suppose Adam and Eve were hiding under an oak tree at first. And just suppose an acorn did drop on Adam's head. And, you know, Adam might have said, ouch. And Eve may have said, shh, God's going to hear us. He's going to know we're over here. Be quiet. Well, then an acorn could have dropped on Eve's head. And she could have said, ouch. And Adam could have said, shh, be quiet. God's going to hear us. We've got to find a different tree to hide under. So they run. And they run to a walnut tree. And then, bonk. And in case you didn't know it, walnuts are bigger than acorns. That would hurt. Acorns would be more like an annoyance, but a walnut would begin to hurt. And so we could go through the same thing. I mean, you know, God could have tormented them if he wanted to. And until they ran from that tree. And then the next tree was a palm tree that bears coconuts. And that would have been the end of it. You get hit with a coconut and it'd probably knock you right out. But you know what? God could have done that. He could have annoyed them with acorns until they moved. And then he could have really hurt them with walnuts. And then he could have knocked them out with coconuts if he wanted to. But isn't God gracious to us? He is so gracious. He speaks. Genesis 3:9. Adam, where art thou? Elijah, 1 Kings 19, let's go to verse 13. 1 Kings 19, 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, we need to remember when we are disobedient to the Lord that we are running from his presence. And that's a futile running. But translated into what that amounts to is when we are running from his presence, we are really not succeeding. But what we are succeeding in doing is running from his blessing. And that's not too wise, is it? Let's notice back there in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. It didn't work for Jonah. Running. Once again in verse 3, Jonah 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Interesting. Verse 10. Let's drop down to verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Isn't that interesting? Once again, he even says it. He said he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Well, we read verse 4. Let's drop back to verse 5, back up there to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. And isn't that our problem? When we are not obeying God, we really are sleeping spiritually, aren't we? We don't realize what we're doing. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes even the unsaved people understand more how Christians should live than Christians themselves. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Isn't it sad when the world has to ask us what our occupation is? And I'm thinking about, isn't it sad if the world has to ask us about the Lord? It should be us mentioning it first, shouldn't it? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made what? The sea and what? The dry land. Well, verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. He said he served the God of heaven that made the sea, which was in a turmoil, and the dry land, where those guys wanted to be at that moment. They're afraid, verse 10. And said unto him, what? Why hast thou done this? I mean, even the unsaved people say, why are you running from God? If you serve the God of heaven that made the sea and the dry land, why are you running from him? You ought to be running to him, not from him. Goes on to say, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And of course, then they want to know what to do. They want to save their own necks, but they don't really want to hurt him. But as we read on there in verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Isn't it sad when we are running from the presence of God that other people get hurt, that other people suffer? I mean, this whole AIDS business came about, started through the sodomites. But it's hurt a lot of innocent people, hasn't it? All kinds of them now. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against him. Excuse me. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, isn't it sad? Even in this man's disobedience, other people find the Lord. I mean, that's not sad that they find the Lord, but isn't it sad that he had to be disobedient for these men to find the Lord? Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, the problem is, and we see at the end of the book, let's jump there to chapter 4 and verse 2. Why did Jonah not want to go to preach Nineveh? Amazingly, it was because he was afraid they would repent. I mean, think about it. Would we want to go to Washington, D.C. and preach the gospel if a great awakening and revival would happen? Yes, amen. But Jonah did not want these people of Nineveh to repent because they were so wicked and vile. But may we never get to that point where we wish for judgment and not mercy. But chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So we know now that there was a conversation between Jonah and the Lord. And that's why he didn't want to go. That's why he ran. Was because he was afraid they would repent. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know, something happened in New York this week. Something made it all the way to the Supreme Court in regard to churches. The governor of New York wanted to tell churches they could only have a maximum of like 10 people meet. It went all the way to the Supreme Court, and Gorsuch was the one, I believe, that wrote the opinion of the court. It was 5-4. It's sad. I mean, isn't there something in the amendments about the freedom we have, the government is not to get involved, you know, in our religious matters. And yet there's nothing in that Constitution about gambling casinos, Nevada. And so Gorsuch had a good review of it anyway, kind of putting the governor in his place. But the vote went with the churches, but only because of this last Supreme Court nominee, this lady who was on it, voting for churches, in favor of churches. But America is becoming very anti-God, right in the very highest places, the highest positions. And so anyway, churches there, I don't know exactly what the rule is now. But anyway, that was shot down by the governor. So we need to continue to pray for our leaders. We need to pray much for them. And the point is here about Jonah I wanted to make, though, is he didn't care. And that's the governor of New York. And that's what Gorsuch wrote, was that The governor actually, it's very obvious, he does not think churches are necessary. But he thinks other things are. So it's just his personal preference that's discriminating against churches. But here, Jonah didn't care for the people of Nineveh. He did not care. And that's what he said in chapter 4, verse 2. He didn't care. He knew God was gracious, and that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't care if these people died and went to hell. So you know what God did? He gave Jonah just a little taste of what hell is like. In chapter 1, verse 17. 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah didn't care if the people of Nineveh were cast down to hell into utter darkness. So what did God do to him? He put him in the belly of the fish and caused him to go down in the depths of the sea. We're talking the darkness. Jonah experienced the darkness of hell. Jonah also experienced the full consciousness of hell. See, Jonah was just hoping to end it all. God says, you're not getting away with this that easy. I'm going to give you a little taste of what you didn't care about those other people. So he gives them an experience of utter darkness, utter hopelessness. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of where? Hell. He's getting it now. He's in verse 1, he's in the fish's belly, but now he's saying, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. He's got the idea. He didn't care about them. Now he's in a situation. He can't seem to die. He's there and he's fully conscious. Darkness, no hope. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You know what he's kind of wanting right now? The presence of God. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. God took him down to the very depths. The earth with her what? Her bars was about me. How long? Forever. You see, he's experiencing the hopelessness. At this point, Jonah does not know that God's going to speak to the fish and have him deposit him on shore. He has no clue how long he's going to survive down there. He had no hope. He's talking about the bars was about me forever. And he says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. What's he longing for now? The presence of God. And my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. A hopeless situation. You know, doing the will of God for us sometimes seems like a task, maybe like Nineveh. Although in Jonah's case, he was afraid they would listen. It's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? Other than these people were just so wicked. He totally despised them. But sometimes in our lives, doing the will of God may sound like the hardest choice. It may sound that way sometimes. And yet it's not. We find the exact opposite is true. Notice in Proverbs 13, verse 15. Proverbs 13:15. The Bible says good understanding giveth what? Favor. And we're talking about the will of God. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is what? Hard. Is that not what Jonah found? Is it not what he found, that the way of transgressors is hard? Not doing the will of God is harder than doing the will of God. You know, what we find out is that it doesn't matter how hard the task is that God asks us to do. If we do it, his presence is with us. And we find joy. Notice in Romans 12, verse 1. And once again, remembering the doctrine that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but this idea of God's presence is his blessing, his peace. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what?
Living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice. And I bring this up because when I was a boy, I actually thought this. You know, I would hear missionaries and this one and that one. And I actually thought, Lord, why do we have to sacrifice our lives for you? But I was wrong in my thinking, because I was thinking, you know, more like sacrificing my life and dying. And, you know, I was young, and at the point I really wanted to live. I didn't necessarily really want to die, but I had the total wrong concept of this verse. Because it says that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I was thinking, but God, your will is so hard. Why does it have to be such a sacrifice? Why can't we enjoy life? I wish I would have understood the meaning of this verse and the next one when I was young, because I would have had a totally different concept of the Lord's will. Verse 2 goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that what?
Good.
And what?
Acceptable.
And what?
Perfect.
And then what?
Will of God.
And that's what I've found, that God's will is, that it is good. Not only to God, but it's good. Good means beneficial. You know, our parents told us to eat our vegetables, and sometimes we didn't understand why. They didn't seem to taste that well. Well, because they were beneficial for us. That good and acceptable. I found out that the will of God is not only acceptable to him when we do it, but it's good and acceptable to us, and perfect will of God. It truly is a wonderful thing. And so let's not be like Jonah. When he disobeyed God, he was running from the presence of God. And once again, we can't get away from God, Psalm 139. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. We are in his hand. We can't get out of his hand. But it's that blessing. Who in their right mind would ever run from the blessing of God? Well, it's us. When we disobey him, we're running. We don't understand it. We don't understand what we're doing. And, you know, if somebody picks up their phone and decides to get online and get on some nasty site that they're not supposed to be, you know, God's going to speak to their heart. But what would happen if God sent a hand? If you were looking at something on your phone you shouldn't be, or something on your computer you shouldn't be, what would happen to you if God would send part of a hand and start writing right on your phone screen, "I see what you're doing, God"? I mean, would your knees shake together like, whoa? But you know what? God doesn't often do things like that. To Belshazzar, yes. To Jonah, he got a little more extreme. But most of the time, it's God just speaking to our hearts through his word, through convicting, because we know that God is everywhere. So what we're running from when we disobey is his presence, his blessing. Let's not do that. That's not an easy life. That's a hard life. Proverbs 13:15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. Lord, sometimes we're kind of dense. Sometimes we forget what's the obvious. The obvious is you're everywhere. We can't run from you. Whether it's light or dark, doesn't matter. Whether we're in a room all by ourselves or whether we're in a room with 100 people, you still see everything we do. And Lord, help us to realize when we're disobeying you, we're running just like Jonah. We're running from your presence. We're running from your blessing. Lord, we don't want to run from your blessing. We need your blessing. And we pray for your blessing. And I pray that we would be a humble people and a holy people that please you and that gladly do your will because it is good and acceptable and perfect. And we thank you for being so patient with us. We deserve the acorns, the walnuts, and the coconuts on the head and a lot worse. But you're so kind and gracious, so patient. May we respond quickly and early in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. 261. This is all Jonah, Adam and Eve, Elijah. This is all that they had to do for God's presence, for God's blessing. But at times, they all fled from the presence of God. May we not. Invitation open as we stand, please, and sing 261.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we dream His goodness, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust in the name.
Let's have just the guys sing verse 2 and everyone on the chorus. Just the guys, verse 2. Then the ladies on verse 3, everyone on the chorus. We'll sing verse 4 as the last, and notice the words as we sing. Verse 4.
But we have
Brother Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Lord, I do thank you for this challenge to us tonight, Lord. I pray that we would not be afraid of your presence, that we would not run from your will, from your presence. I pray that we would remember that when we disobey you, we are severing, at least for a time, our personal relationship with you. We cannot have your presence because we are running. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that and work in our hearts. Help us to desire to always be obeying, always be serving, always be willing to sacrifice everything for you and for your will. And Lord, we can do this because we know that your will is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen.
Lord, there is nothing bad about it. It may be hard in the flesh to obey, but Lord, the rewards, the benefits, the peace, and the joy that come from obeying are immeasurable. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would be working in our hearts, teaching us and growing us. Lord, we pray that you would bless the rest of the service. Bless us as we go to our homes. I pray that you just help us to be meditating on you and upon your word.